In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in the verses that Brother Craig read for us there, if we don't have the kind of love that the Bible is talking about here at the start, and of course we could look at the whole context of the book of 1 Corinthians, and I think it's just important to say at the start that the congregation needed a healthy dose of love, as much division as they had. But as he says in chapter 13 there in verse 1, that if I don't have love, and this is agape love, which I'll have more to say in just a moment about that, he says, I'm just a lot of noise. I'm just a big clanking around bunch of racket. And he says in verse 2 that if I don't have the kind of love that we want to talk about this morning, this biblical love, he says, I'm nothing. And in verse 3, if I don't have the kind of biblical love that we're talking about this morning, my good actions are of no profit at all. Because without them, without Bible love, and I use the word Bible there to talk more important things than just this, oh, I love puppies and I have all of these crazy affections for all this, love food, love this, love that. We're talking about more important things here. We're talking about, in this context, as the King James translates it, charity, we're talking about agape love. And agape love is love that is an act of one's will. It is my will to love. It is my will. And it's not an act of my feelings. That's, in the context, that's very important. It's not something that is driven by the emotions of the affections that we may have in a phileo love or a Philadelphia love. This is agape love, and it is loving someone even though we may not feel like it. And if you're married, you know exactly what that kind of love is. At least we should, this type of agape love. When we love even though we may not feel like it. And it's important that we understand it's an act of our will. And here are some of the many traits that are found when it comes to love. Let's pick up reading in verse 4. Love suffers long. And I'm going to add the word love in front of each of these because it's appropriate. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And so that's what I've titled the lesson. You can't go wrong when it comes to having the kind of love that God would have us to have as described here. So what I want to do is I want to look at four relationships, and outside of the first one, which is a love for God, I'm going to sprinkle in some of these traits or attributes or characteristics of love as Paul has used them in 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to talk about love for God. We're going to talk about love for one's family. We're going to talk about our love for our brethren. We're going to, well, actually five, love for our neighbor and love for our enemies. And I hope it'll benefit you by doing it this way. It's interesting as a preacher, as you try to think about things to preach on, and then you start thinking about, well, I want to preach on love. And then you start thinking about, well, how do you do that? How do you form the thoughts? And it became apparent, and then I kind of got excited about it because I started thinking about, okay, what we'll do is we'll talk about these relationships and we'll sprinkle in, how do you do this? How do you do this? Well, we'll use these verse 4, 5, and 6 to talk about love. So be looking for that. Well, when it comes to loving God, however, which is our first one, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, and it's found numerous times in the Scriptures. It's found numerous times in the book of Deuteronomy. In chapter 6 and verse 5, loving God is commanded. It is something that is to be an act of our will. And so as I was thinking about, well, can you sprinkle in these love is kind and those types of things, when it comes to our relationship with God, it's far greater than that. And in fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your strength. And look at chapter 10 and in verse 12, and it says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." God requires this of us. Now, it's a whole lot easier if we don't look at this as it's a chore or I have to really work hard at it. God has done so many wonderful things that it really should come very easily to us to love him. But notice it's with all of our heart, with all of our soul. It is what is required. And that was repeated often to Israel. And this is what God requires of us even today. This is something that, though we find a lot of these passages, turn over to Mark chapter 12, and even though we find this really still in the time of living under the old law, God has not changed, that he does not want us to love him with all of our being. It would be crazy to think that somehow that has changed from the old law to the new. But over in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, we find Jesus talking with the man, and he says, "In he who has wait a minute, let me get over to the right chapter, Mark chapter 12, and in verse 30, this is the scribes and the Pharisees. One of the scribes came, having heard verse 28, them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered, said, "The first of all, the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment." And that talks about in our relationship with God and our love. That's again, it's with all of our being. It's with our affections. It's with our strength. And that means we've got to exert energy. It's with our intellect. That's our mind. We've got to be able to do so with our mind. It's with our very spiritual essence, as found in the word soul. But again, this is something that has to be an act of my will. And when there are times that we feel like, well, I want to do this that's contrary to the will of God, the act of the will must come into play. And we need to be reminded of the love of God, and we need to be reminded that we must demonstrate our love for him in all of our being. But there are conflicts that arise, and so sometimes, again, the mind over matter kind of an idea. The mind has to be made up in an act of our will that we are going to love God. Now, as I said, as we mature and grow, that should become a whole lot easier for us. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5 talks about this conflict that can arise. "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." It's when we, as he says, keep his words. That's when we truly know that we love God. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 15, he talks about, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So there's where that conflict, when we have this divided affections. We were talking about having a division in a lesson recently about there's a conflict there. God demands that we, it goes back to, we cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot have two different our affections directed in two different ways. And so one's allegiance is divided here in chapter 2 and verse 15 of 1 John. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So at the core of what it means to love God, it's our devotion to him. It's our obedience to his command. It's agape love. And so the kind of love is driven by our will, and we don't want to leave the emotions out of it, and so it's aided by our emotions. It's good to be touched by many of the things that God has done, but again, it's having our mind made up. Doing what the Lord says is an act of our will, and that's exactly what it takes. Here's the option. Here's the choice. It's an act of our will that I'm going to do the Lord's command because I love him. So agape love, this love for God, is a relationship that we share that we have to work on. It's something that we have to develop as time goes on. Our love for family. This is the a love that needs to be shown within a family. Love within a among the family members. We'll talk kind of in the immediate family, but it extends, of course, to others outside of the particular dwelling. So I'm going to talk about family as a whole here, a love for one's family. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, and a lot of these passages I'll cite because I want to sprinkle in these attributes of love. But Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives." That's agapeo. That's the verb. That's an action. It seeks the welfare of all. That's agapeo. That's according to Vines. It seeks the welfare of all. Husbands are supposed to seek the welfare of their wife. And so we could spend a lot of time talking about husbands and how they are to love their wives. The Titus chapter 2 and verse 4 passage talks about admonish the young women to love their husbands. That's philandros, fond of man, affectionate as a wife, Strong says. So there is that type of love, of affections are involved in the home. Children are to honor and obey their parents, for this is right. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, to obey their parents. And that's a manifestation of your love for your parents. It is honoring and obeying them. God requires that. God expects that. And if I love God, I will do that. So as we think about now, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and you can do this as I'm just kind of throwing in some of the ones that I thought of. You might spot another one that you can make a point in your own thoughts. But if you weave into the family relationship some of these attributes of love that God requires, what about love is long-suffering? When you have three people, when you have four people, when you have six people, seven, eight, however many, living in the same home, is there a lot of love that's needed in that home when you have people dwelling together? Does that love need to manifest itself in long-suffering within the home? Do you see my point? Do you see how I want to do this? Does long-suffering play into a dwelling, a family unit? The answer is absolutely it does. When your child has been sitting in school for hours and they have to behave themselves and they have had to refrain their tongue and they've stored up all of this energy, when they get home, what do you expect to happen? What do you expect to happen? What do you actually want to happen? You want them to let all that loose. Well, let me tell you, I've seen that a lot over the years. And it takes a lot of patience while they talk a mile a minute. And they release all of that bottled up energy around the house. It takes a lot of patience during those times. Simon ended up with the same elementary school teacher in second and third grade. And Lisa, I don't know if he was in the third grade or when. It was must have been first and second, but it must have been second and third. But anyway, first and second. Mom's always right. Anyway, that's beside the point. Later in the second time she had him in the school year, they were having a conference and she said, "Oh, he's just so, you know, quiet and he's just so," and Lisa was looking at her like, "Who are you talking about?" And she was shocked to learn that he was a rambunctious boy at home. That he had all of this energy. And yet, again, there are times I'm about to explode because of all the noise. It takes a lot of suffering long, doesn't it? Because in reality, I'm learning it's growing more and more quiet as they're going away. And so I have to remind myself, there's times that my kids might hear me start to say something and they'll go, "What?" And they don't realize I'm biting my tongue because of this particular thought. Love suffers long. We learn patience. We learn to suffer long. How about does not seek its own in a family? Who needs to shower first? Does that ever come up? Who needs to get into the bathroom first? Well, sometimes it's a matter of who's got to do what and who's got to be where. And so while in the normal situations, this one goes first because they're youngest or whatever the situation may be, things get flipped around because we're not seeking our own. Who's going to get the last piece of chicken? You know, if you got five people fighting over the same last piece of chicken, you got problems. But when we think of not seeking our own and thinking about others, a family does not function well without others thinking about other family members first. And you know what? That's an act of your will. You have to purposely make up your mind. I'm going to relinquish what may be rightfully mine. But love does not seek its own. How about is not puffed up? What if mom and dad and a child thinks more highly of themselves? What if one of them thinks they're the smartest? What if one of them thinks they're the prettiest? What if one of them thinks they're the richest? Remember John Anderson, the kids wouldn't know who this is, but country music singer, he had that song where he talked about, I'm the black sheep of the family. And in the song, what he talked about is how all of his rich brothers and sisters and all of them get together and they talk about all the things they got, and he's the black sheep of the family because he's out here driving a semi-truck and he's just barely making it, and he's working hard, and he's sore when he gets home. And the whole point of that is that his family thought so much of themselves. How about this one? What if one of the family, the parents showed favoritism? You don't think that happens? Where a parent shows favoritism? We don't have the time to think about this, but do you remember the story of Isaac and Rebekah? In Genesis chapter 25 and verse 28, it says, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And that caused a whole story, a whole problem in the family. And favoritism causes all kinds of trouble within the family. That can cause bitterness in a child. That can cause deep sorrow. That can cause insecurities. What about a spouse that spends more time with the child than their own spouse? You don't think that can cause problems? The parent actually favors the child over their spouse? That happens. Favoritism is a problem. And then this last one I threw up, another trait of love is it does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in truth. In our families, we try to protect one another from harm. I mean, we try to protect one another from embarrassment. We try to protect one another from shame. But think about it from love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. I used to stick up for my brothers to save them from harm or embarrassment. But you know what? Love does not rejoice when sin is being committed. When blood is thicker than faithfulness to God, there's a problem. There is a problem in the family. Because the problem is a failure in real love for that family member in sin. And we cannot lose sight of the truth. And the truth is that sin will result in eternal condemnation of that child. And who wants their parent or their child or their spouse or any other close relative to spend eternity in hell? So love does not rejoice in sin or iniquity, but rejoices in truth. We don't want to excuse sin in the family. And yet it's caused many, many problems. And I would say this. Facebook lends itself to liking a lot of things that are sinful. And we need to be careful. We must learn to love God as God would have us to love. Love never fails. It's something that we have to work out. How about love work at. We have to love our brethren. Loving one another as fellow saints is an important part of getting along. I think back to Matt Ogilvie's sermon that he brought while I was away, and he spoke about unity. And you can't accomplish that if there's not a love for one another, love for brethren, fellow saints. In John chapter 15 and verse 12, if you look over at that passage, it's something that's required in Jesus's message to his apostles in the upper room. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." John would write a lot about that in 1 John, about this new commandment. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20 and 21, it's pretty direct in how God views absence of love among brethren. In chapter 4 and verse 20, he says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." So if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and you consider some of these attributes, how about does not parade itself? Love does not parade itself. Well, some men like to be seen. They like to boast about themselves. And that was a real problem with the scribes and the Pharisees in Jesus' day. In fact, what it says is they love to be seen of men. And that's still a problem. You know, some people like to showboat when it comes to spiritual things. But love is not parade itself, as he says there in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If we love our brethren, we're not going to act that way. What about love does not seek its own? The Bible teaches in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4 that we are to look out for the interest of others and not just ourselves. We're not supposed to be self-absorbed. And if we love our brethren, we won't act that way. We'll take advantage of opportunities to serve one another. And I would say this, things done or left undone affect the whole. It's no different than in the home. If a family member is not doing something in the family, it affects the whole often. And so it is in the Lord's church. If something is done or left undone, it affects the whole. And so love doesn't seek its own. It is thinking about others. How about love does not envy? There is no animosity among the members of the body. And that was Paul's point in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And when he talks about the various parts of the body, chapter 12 and verse 12 to 27. Again, you could talk about the whole context, but he's talking about the body is made up of many members. He says there that the eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need for you." And I got to thinking about that, the eye and the hand. Well, you know, the eye could see something all day long, but when the eye sees something and it wants something, what has to happen? You have to pick it up with your hand. The eye would have no, it could see things all day, but it couldn't pick anything up without the hand. So the eye can't say to the hand, "I don't have any need for you." And he uses other illustrations along that line. But love doesn't envy. And it was envy that they delivered Jesus to be crucified, because he was becoming popular and they were becoming unpopular in their mind. Love doesn't behave that way. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. And so are you noticing the similarities that we have here with like what goes on in a physical family? Why is that? Because we're a spiritual family. We're a spiritual family. We're part of the household of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 to 22 tells us. And love is long-suffering and is kind. There's a lot of patience that's needed within a group of people. And kindness is needed among brethren. It's how a collective group is able to get along, is through acts of kindness and suffering long with one another, because sometimes we have to be patient. Some of you are very patient. Sometimes we get to talking back here in the back and you stand and you wait because you know, for me to get from here and out that door, I've got to cut right between. right between a conversation. And so sometimes you patiently wait, and sometimes you have to say, well, excuse me, and we all understand, but there's a lot of give and take within a congregation. And that's because of love, love for brethren. And you could think and you can look at more of those traits as you look down through there, and there are many more that would apply. How about love your neighbor? Look at Mark chapter 12. We looked at Mark 12 and in verse 30. Look at the next verse and in verse 31. Because they asked what the first commandment was. And then he says in verse 31, Jesus said, and then the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And this is true. We have to love God, and we have to love, and I think neighbor is talking about our fellow man, as demonstrated in Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan over in Luke chapter 10. It's the people that we come in contact with. And whether you get along with people says a lot about who you are. Says a lot about who you are. It says a lot about who you are as a Christian, a follower of Christ. And so we think of love as kind. Love does not behave rudely. How do you treat your neighbors? How do you treat your fellow man? Well, there's been times that I've neither been kind, and I have not been anything but rude. And those are the times that we must feel ashamed of ourselves, because that's the types of things that helps us improve and realize I'm not going to do that again. And there's a lot of times that maybe our patience is tried and we have to suffer long. And the parable of the Good Samaritan there in Luke chapter 10 is talking about which one was a neighbor. What was the one that showed compassion to the man? Actually took the time there to love his fellow neighbor and to help them in the ways that that parable describes. And it's what keeps us from stealing from our fellow man, because we love them. We don't bear false witness against them. And this is going back to Exodus chapter 20 and the Ten Commandments, which really is a portion and a piece, and really what Jesus is driving at in the second command in loving your neighbor. You don't covet what belongs to your neighbor. He says you don't covet your neighbor's wife or the things that he has. How do we do that? Well, it's because we love our neighbor. And that's an act of will. That's something we have to choose to do, because some of our neighbors maybe are not kind. Some of our neighbors may be very rude at times. So we have to have an act of will to be able to handle this properly. And then a true test of love is what Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 5. This is our last one as we're thinking about relationships. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." You know, the true test of love is when you love somebody that doesn't love you, your enemy. And so what does he say? He says you bless them, you speak well of them, even though they're cursing you. Now, that's hard. Now, do you not see that that's an act of your will to behave differently, to not get in an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and I'll show you? And the feud of the Hatfields and McCoys begins between the neighborhood, or in the neighbor, between you and your neighbor. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them, though they insult you, slander you, falsely accuse you. Love your enemy. And you know, Jesus could say that, because that's exactly what Jesus was doing and continues to do. And God does that every day, because it rains on the just and the unjust. Even though they are enemies against him, He loves them. We share in a very special relationship that's come out of that nonsense, out of the world, and into the goodness of God through salvation. Even if they persecute you, you know what love is? It's kind. It's kind. And if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse, in those verses, he says, love is not easily provoked. But you know what? There are people that like to get under your skin and they like to prod and poke and try to get at you. What did Jesus say? Love them. Love them. Boy, that's a true test of love. It's often easy to love our family through the good, bad, and the ugly because they're kin. To love our brethren, yeah, they're all pretty good too. To love our neighbor, well, most of my neighbors are pretty good. But to love my enemy? Now notice what Jesus said there at the end of that text that we read at Matthew chapter 5. Notice he says, therefore you shall be perfect. If you can love your enemy, you will be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You'll be complete. So that's something that, you know, you think, well, I try not to have many enemies. But you know what? It's love that never fails. It's love that will prevail. It's when we do love them and bless them and we do good to them and we pray for them, even when they persecute us. And they say all kinds of insults and cursings and all kinds of evil is done. You're not easily provoked. You love your enemy, making you complete. Why? Because love never fails. At the end of that chapter, he says, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. It's the bond of perfectness we're taught because love never fails. Do you think that our country would do a lot better if we had the kind of love we're talking about here? The kind of love that doesn't rejoice in iniquity but rejoices in truth? I think we could do well. Now, there's a lot that just scream love, 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 but they're leaving God out of the equation. And so at the forefront of all that is our love, of course, for God and how important that is in establishing our love in all of these other relationships. In all of these things, it's choice. It's an act of my will. Are you here this morning and you are ready to manifest your love for God because of the great gift that he gave in his Son, Jesus Christ? Well, if you're in your sins, you're dying as a sinner, you need your Savior. And to take advantage of that grace we've been studying in our adult class, we need to access it by faith. And that's a faith that's obedient. Are you willing this morning to come forward and confess your belief in Christ with your mouth? Are you willing to turn from your sins? Are you willing to be baptized to wash your sins away? We stand ready to help you. Maybe you're a child of God. Maybe you need prayer of encouragement. Maybe there's sin that needs to be confessed this morning. Can we help you in any way as together we stand and sing?